Okay, so one of the most well-known passages in all of the book of Ephesians, but often quoted, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And of course, when Paul wrote this, he wrote it in a letter. And one of the worst things you can do with a letter that somebody has written you is to take a line or two out of context and just make it mean whatever. It's important to keep it in context if you really want to know what he's driving at. And that's part of what we want to do tonight. So we're looking at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. There's our word, kids. We are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we want to look at this verse and what it teaches us. And the first thing we want to see is that salvation is a gift from God. So the word that we're looking at to get that idea is actually this word grace. And we're going to see that he's going to explain later that this is a gift of God. Gift and grace are related words. In fact, you could very well define grace as a gift. It's unmerited favor, something you haven't earned, something that's given to you as a gift. But before we get too far into this verse, we want to make sure that we're noticing the connection point that it has with the previous verses. In fact, we're going to see four here. We're going to see four here. And each one of those, he's explaining or recapping what he has said so far. So when we see for by grace you've been saved through faith, then we want to look at what the for is there for. Okay. Whenever I'm studying the scripture, when I just drop down in, I want to remember this is a continual thought, and I want to connect it to the context. If we look at what the for is there for, it's connecting to the verses that came before, the verses that Joel Gearhart taught us on last time we were in Ephesians. So verses 4 through 7, but God, and there we have another connecting word, but. Before that, it described what bad shape we were in. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Notice it wasn't but God because he saw what good people we were. Because it's just talk about what bad and hopeless people we were. Okay? But God, being rich in mercy, is out of God's goodness, out of his grace, his love, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's called a resurrection. By grace you have been saved. No dead body can just make itself alive. God's going to have to make the dead body alive. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him. That's with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we're talking about going from being dead in trespasses to being seated in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ, right there in the heavenly city, right there enjoying what God himself enjoys in the saints there. So that in the coming ages, so not just in this period of history, but forever in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable. What does immeasurable mean? You can't measure it. You can't count it up. It's so great. The immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace. So when we say for by grace you've been saved, he's already been talking about grace. He's been talking about this unbelievable, incredible, immeasurable gift that God has given to us. A gift that's not earned, or else it's not a gift. Now, this is that time of year between Thanksgiving and Christmas. If you haven't already started, you probably are starting to work on buying Christmas gifts for people. This is not stuff they've earned, or else we don't call it a gift. But the thing about gifts, if you're going to buy a gift for somebody, you have to be able to afford it. So hopefully, if you've saved enough money and you've got enough coupons and you can get a special deal, you can get the gift that you actually want to get. Now, question is, who could possibly afford this gift from God? Think about how great this gift is. This gift is God rescuing you from sin, and sin is part of who you are. So he's going to actually remove sin from your character completely. This gift releases you from the iron grip of death. Every person you know will end up in a casket or end up in the grave. Who can give me a gift that will actually release me from the power of death, no matter how long I've been in the grave? This is part of the gift from God. God is going to rescue us from our sin. One day we'll be sinless. He's going to rescue us from our death. One day we'll be immortal. He's giving to us eternal life. He's restoring to us a close relationship with God that was broken all the way back in the Garden of Eden. He is giving us residence as citizens of his heavenly kingdom. He's giving us making a residency for us in the heavenly city with the angels that are there, with the saints that have gone on. He is going to usher us into a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells instead of where sin reigns. Okay, now, who could possibly afford that gift? It's for certain nobody could earn it. But who could even afford that gift? There's only one person in all the universe who can afford that gift. And it's God. Only God has the power, is big enough, is wealthy enough, is strong enough, is wise enough to actually give me that gift. Anything that I can earn when it comes to salvation or religion is small potatoes, is nothing compared to what God is giving to us. So we want to start right here at the beginning that salvation is a gift from God. When I understand how amazing salvation is, how far reaching it is, then nobody in his right mind would think, I can earn that. Oh, I can do that. Nobody would think that. If you think you can earn that, then your salvation is too small and your opinion of yourself is too high. Okay? So it's by grace that we've been given this gift. And it is also through faith. Does this ever happen? Does this ever happen at Christmas time where, you know, for maybe an hour, maybe longer, you've been giving out gifts to people and they're opening it. And then you look over at the tree and there's still a gift there. Well, there's a gift left. There's still one left. Somebody hasn't received their gift yet. Okay. Now, you see what happens, and it does seem like it's the younger we are, is we finish unwrapping all our gifts and go, is that all? Aren't there any more? Here's one with your name on it. There's still one more. Sometimes they've hidden it because it's like the best gift of all that they hid in the other room because it wouldn't fit under the tree. But here's one for you. And you say, nah, I don't want it. But it's the best gift we got for you. That's okay. I don't want it. For you, a gift for you to enjoy the gift, you actually have to take it. You have to receive it. Faith says this gift of God is by grace to you, okay, through faith. Now, all faith is reliance. I look at the chairs back here and I am confident. I have faith that the chairs will hold me up, and I'll demonstrate that faith by actually sitting down. Okay? Just intellectually believing it would hold me up is not the same as actually relying on it. And the same with the gift of salvation. This intellectually knowing the doctrine is not the same as relying on it. Faith is the hand that receives the gift. You have to actually believe that God is telling you the truth. when he presents you the good news. You have to actually believe that God is so good that he's willing to give you this priceless gift if you will just take it to yourself. If you think about this, this is actually a reversal of the fall in the Garden of Eden. Satan cast doubt on God's word and denied it. He called God a liar. Faith, in contrast, counts God's word as true and considers God to be truthful and reliable. Like, I'm counting on God to come through. Satan accused God of withholding from Adam and Eve what would make them greater and what would make them happier. Satan essentially accused God of being evil in his motives. Faith relies on God as being good. So good that he would freely give us the priceless gift of eternal life. So it's by grace and it is through faith, because faith is going to actually take this gift. Faith is not a work. It's actually receiving the gift and taking it, believing God and believing that God is good and that he's going to make good on his promises. Second, salvation is not earned by our own works. And this is the flip side. This is the negative side. Faith, salvation is a gift. And just so that we understand clearly, it is not earned by our own good works. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, what is this referring to? Sometimes people explain that it refers to faith, but we know from the underlying language it doesn't refer to faith. It doesn't have the right kind of ending. It is referring to the whole gift of salvation. This salvation is not your own doing. Look, this makes complete logical sense, okay? If you could save yourself, you wouldn't need a Savior. There'd be no point in what Christ has done if you could save yourself. The problem is nobody can save himself. Nobody. By the works of the law, Romans 3 tells us nobody will be justified in God's sight. The law actually silences any claim we have to being good enough. This is not a result of works. And this a result of actually translates out of. So this is not out of works. This is not a result of our own works. Nobody who makes it to heaven can brag he earned his way. Not a result of works so that no one may boast. Think about where we were in the first verses of this chapter described it. We were spiritually dead. We were dominated by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. We were driven by our own desires, sinful desires, and we were doomed. We are children of wrath. Now, someone that's dead, dominated, driven, and doomed cannot free himself from all that. There's no way you can do it. There's no way. Not only is this gift of salvation way too big for us to afford and earn, we also, given our spiritual state, can't make it. So we're crippled in our ability to actually build up the deeds that we need. We have an insurmountable sin debt. Sometimes people say this. This is usually what they say. Well, you know, at the judgment, God is going to put my good works on one side and my bad works on the other side. And if my good works outweigh the bad works, then I get in. Now, first off, that creates a bit of a problem. Let's say that the guy in front of you had one more good work than you did, and he got in. And you had one good work less, and you didn't. Would that seem right to you? Yeah, it doesn't seem right. You know, let's just say this. Let's try it from another end. Let's say, you know, I really get convicted. Maybe I'm reading my Bible or hear somebody talking about God. And so at some point, I start living an absolutely sin-free life. Let's just say starting right now, between now and the day you die, you just somehow are able to do that. Now, I'll clue you in. You're not going to be able to do this. But let's just say you could. Let's say starting right now, you could do that. Well, the problem is, what about all my earlier sins before I decided to start living that way? What do I do with all of that? And when I count not just my sinful deeds, but my sinful words, my sinful thoughts, my sinful desires, and I know I'm accountable for that because one of the Ten Commandments is you shall not covet. How can I even measure how sinful I actually am? In fact, one of the things I find the older I get is I find out I'm way more sinful than I thought I was. There are things as you go along and say, I didn't realize that was even in there. And out it came. And what about all the good things that I failed to do when I should have done them? That's a sin, too. So it's not just the bad things that I did, but it's the good things that I didn't that prove that I'm such a sinner. And then on what basis do I expect God to just pass over all these sins because of some good works that I did? How do I expect God just to let me off on that? It would be like a murderer expecting to be set free just because he's not also a thief. The reality is that we all have more sins than we can count. And it's not just the deeds. It's actually coming from who we are as sinners. We sin because we're sinners. We are children of Adam and Eve, and we sin by nature. We are by nature children of wrath. Now we go to our second four. The four by grace. This is all a gift. Now he's going to explain, well, what about the works? If I'm not saved as a result of my works, then where do works fit? Well, he says, we are his workmanship. Salvation displays God's work in and through us. God's work. In other words, God gets glory for the change that he's working in you. He is working in you. He is energizing you. He is operating in you in such a way that you're transformed and he actually gets glory. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So remember that the gospel is not what we must do. The good news, the gospel, is what God has done. It's his work. And his work is not just the work of God that he did with Christ going to the cross and paying for our sins and rising again. It's also a work that he is doing in us. We are his workmanship. And this could also be translated masterpiece. So we've talked about that with the kids. We are his workmanship. God has created you. He created mankind in the first place. He created the human beings that exist in his image. And then in Christ, he has created us. He started new. You know, if you've lived any length of time and you've done some bad things and you made some really bad mistakes, there are times that you wish you could just start over. You wish you could just wipe it clean. Oh, if I could be young again. Oh, if I could make that choice again. Oh, if I could make sure I didn't do that and I did this instead. Well, here is how we begin new. We are born again. We are created. Created. Think about what this reminds us of. We are created. God spoke everything into existence out of nothing. He just said it, and it was. He is doing that same kind of work. We're a new creation in Christ. And we remember Christ is not a name, it's a title. What does Christ mean? What is the Old Testament word for Christ? Messiah, right? It means the anointed one. Anointed with the Spirit of God, anointed to be the Savior King. And then we remember that his name, which is a common name, Jesus, Joshua would be the Old Testament name, means Yahweh saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. You were created in Christ Jesus. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So God created you with a purpose. So we are created unto good works. We are created to be changed from being those that give themselves to sin to those that give themselves to righteousness. This is good or moral works. Morality is not going to gain salvation for me, but salvation will produce morality in me. In other words, I want to do the right thing once my heart has been changed. Now, how exactly does God do this? In fact, if we summed up all the law of God, if we summed up morality, what would it look like? What are the two great commands? And actually, both of them start with the same commanding verb. What are the two big commands? Love God, love others. So love sums up the law, and that's going to be God, and that's going to be others. God is supreme. We love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbors, ourselves. We love other human beings. On this hang all the law and the prophets. That's what Christ taught us, and that's what the apostles taught us. So all the particulars about the law, the moral law, are coming out of that love for God and that love for other people. And the question is, how does this actually happen? This happens because God is at work in you. He's creating something in you. He's making you into something beautiful. How does he do that? Because love actually comes from inside out. It's not something that's forced on. You can't force somebody to love another person. It has to come from the inside. Well, how does God change people from the inside out? They have to be born again and by the power of the indwelling Spirit. We've already been introduced to you. Let's remind you of a couple of verses we looked at earlier in Ephesians 1. In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in a person's life marks that person as belonging to God, proves that he's authentically a child of God. The Holy Spirit indwells. And we know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, etc. And love kind of sums up all of that. Verse 19, he's praying that they will know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working, the energizing of his great might. All this is about God's workmanship. God at work in you through the Holy Spirit, so that what's flowing from you is this love to where you want to do right and you want to live in a way that is right toward God and right toward others. Now, what's cool about this salvation, displaying God's work in us and through us, is what God prepared. God prepared this beforehand. This has been God's purpose all along with you. He has prepared beforehand this, what he's doing, these good works that would come out of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. He planned that for you. He planned for Rob and Amy to have those conversations with those friends that need the gospel. He planned for you to live where you live, to have the family that you have, to have the friends that you have, to have the acquaintances and the opportunities that you have, to have the gifts that you have. He planned that for you ahead of time. In other words, all your life is like one divine appointment where what God is doing in you is connecting to the people that he brings you across so that you can show these good works. And you'll notice he prepared this beforehand that we should walk in them. And the word walk literally means to walk about. So this is your walkabout life. This is not, oh, you know, I think I'm going to do one good thing today. Or I'm going to Sunday school today. That's my good work for the week. No, it's that when I get up in the morning and I go through my day and I go to work and I go to school and I, you know, clean up my room because my mom asked me to do it. Or maybe just because I know I should do it. All these things that are just walkabout life, the kind words said, helping somebody who has a need, walkabout life ought to be characterized by these good works. And this is beforehand. This word is the idea of so that. So this is the idea of purpose. God prepared this so that you would do these works, so that your daily life would be characterized by this. This is why we're alive in Christ. This is why we've been restored to fellowship with God, so that our regular walkabout life, whether we're in private, in our home, or whether we're at work, or whether we're at school, or whether we're at church, we are people that are being transformed by God so that we actually do benefit to other people, show love to people, show love to God. It's kind of like the designer and manufacturer of an amazing sports car. An amazing sports car may look really cool, but that's not its sole purpose, to look cool. It is made to drive fast on curvy roads and still hug them. It's not just made to sit in a museum doing nothing. The same with a lectern or a tractor or a computer or a piano. They are workmanship created for a purpose. Now, as I got thinking about this, I was reminded that when God created man, he created a male and female in his image. And in Genesis 1, after it talks about making them in his image, he immediately gave them a purpose, a job to do. We call it the creation mandate. They were to fill the earth, subdue it, exercise dominion over the earth, manage it well, manage it for good. We are created in God's image in order to fill the earth and manage it, to work for the good of God's entire creation. That's why man was created in the first place. So what is happening here, and he uses the language of creation, is we are being restored to the original purpose that human beings had before sin ruined it all. We are in Christ Jesus finally able to start to engage with life the way human beings were designed and created to engage. Christ has recovered what we lost in Eden, in the Garden of Eden. And so our job right now, life is hard, it has its problems, and we have our sins and our failures, but if we've been born again, if we're trusting in Jesus, we God is working in us, and this has been his plan all along, so that we could be fulfilling that creation mandate. We should be able to do good things that show honor to God, love for God, and love for others. That's just part of our regular life. And it doesn't matter how old or young you are. If you're born again, you could be 5 years old and be living this amazing way because of the gospel. If you're 95 years old, you can be living this way. Whatever the limitations are, you can, in your walkabout life, be living to the purpose that God has given because you are his workmanship. Salvation is a gift from God. Salvation is not earned by our own works. It's impossible anybody could afford it. And third, salvation displays God's work in us and through us. And let's just walk about this week showing that to be true. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and its clarity, the hope that it gives to us, the purpose that it gives to us. God, may we live as you designed us to live. May your work in us be beautiful. May it be beneficial. May it bring you praise, and may it bring others good. For it's in Christ's name we pray.